Well, John writes this first letter with great confidence in Jesus as the Word of Life who existed from the beginning. I wonder what level your confidence is this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your Spirit we can have confidence, for you have revealed your Word to us. And we ask this morning that you would bring further revelation to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Believing requires both a mental assent and a response of the heart. So reading the Bible as Christians, disciples, is a matter of faith. Beginning as it does with the creation accounts of Genesis, we have to agree what we read is the truth. Bearing in mind, of course, the different literary qualities of the Bible going through. But this helps when the Holy Spirit reveals to us what was revealed to John and the apostles as eyewitnesses. You might think it was easier for them as they witnessed firsthand Jesus' teaching and his demonstrations of the power of the kingdom of God, but it was only through the coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' ascension that they really could make sense of all that they'd seen and heard. The same is true for us. Until we receive a revelation by the Holy Spirit, our earthbound dimensions don't allow us to receive that which is of the eternal dimension. By that I mean our spirit being made fully alive by the very breath of God with which he made humankind in the beginning. Salvation, which Jesus offers, is a return to that most intimate presence with God, his light and life and glory. Most people understand that the important things in life are not things at all. They're the relationships we have. God has put a desire for a relationship in every one of us, a desire he intended to be met with relationships with other people, but most of all, by a relationship with him. In this remarkable letter, John tells us the truth about relationships and shows how to have relationships that are real for both now as members of Christ's church as well as in eternity. Let's look at the text. 1 John 1-2. I'm going to read it again. It doesn't hurt to read these things over again, does it? We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. This is the one who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. The beginning John wrote about is not the beginning of this world, nor is it the beginning of creation. It's the beginning of Genesis 1 and John 1:1. The beginning there was before anything, when all there existed was God. The one, that which was from the beginning, that John speaks of, is eternal, and therefore is God. He writes, whom we have seen and heard, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. First-hand experience, literal human encounter, and that debunks Gnosticism, which was a problem of the day, which believed that though Jesus was God, he was not actually physically man, but some kind of pseudo-physical phantom. He is the Word of life, the same logos of the Gospel of John. He is the one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. We are eyewitnesses. He is the one who is eternal life, eternal past tense as well as future tense. Listen to Micah 5 and verse 2. You've heard it many times before, I'm sure. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, listen, whose origins are in the distant past. Whose origins are in the distant past. That's an Old Testament prophet writing about Jesus. He was with the Father. Jesus referred to this in John 17. If God is love and God is eternal, we understand that love in isolation is meaningless. Love needs an object. And since there was a time before anything was created, there was a time when the only love in the universe was between the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was with the Father. The word with indicates that his being, the one who is eternal and is eternal life himself, is distinct from the Father. John builds the New Testament understanding of the Trinity, that God exists as three persons, equal and one, yet distinct in their person. The Bible links together the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a way that's unimaginable for other persons. I may be one flesh with my wife, and we have unity in Christ, but we're not of one being with the Father, as is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. As mysterious as it is, together as husband and wife, we reflect the nature of the Trinity, though individually we know the Father through Jesus and have the Holy Spirit living in us. The mystery of what it is to be in Christ, a new creation. We read in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we read this in 1 Peter 1, 2. We could never attribute any one other than the Holy Spirit and Jesus to this process of being made holy people. Notice in 1 John in verses 3 and 4, this revelation is about sharing joy in relationship. And this fellowship is with Jesus' living church. That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose of John's declaration about this eternally existent, physically present Word of Life who is God, yet is a person distinct from the Father, is to bring his readers into fellowship both with God's people and God himself. We don't have to be good enough with one another to be restored to relationship with God. But by being restored to God, we can have fellowship with one another. You can enjoy this fellowship even though you do not understand all the intricacies of the Trinity. You can use your eyes even though you don't know every detail about how your vision works. You can know God and believe in him as he has revealed himself, even though you can't understand everything about his person or nature. John writes, so that you may have fellowship with us, so that you may fully share our joy. And this fellowship isn't the same as shared in the cock on a Monday night with an instrument or two, or watching a movie at the pavilion, or even a parish lunch. The idea of fellowship is one of the most important ideas in this letter of John's. It's the New Testament Greek word koinonia, which speaks of a sharing, a communion, a common bond and life. It speaks of living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with another person. It is fellowship with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, a return to the most intimate relationship, the presence of God in light and life and glory. Living the Christian life is not something we do when we feel like it, when it's convenient. It's about recognizing that Jesus, as the incarnate one, left the glory of heaven in order to become one with us, fully human, in order that he might shed his blood to cleanse us from all sin. That was a final fulfillment of the sacrificial system which God had established with his chosen people. In order for us to receive that cleansing, we must first have the humility to recognize it, confess it, and receive the blessing of God's forgiveness. It is this humility that will enable us to recognize those things in our hearts and minds and lives that are of the darkness, and begin with God's help to live lives that are ordered by the light of Christ, the presence of God, his light, life, and glory. The disciples did not have the close fellowship with Jesus when he walked on this earth with them. As Jesus said to Philip at the very end of his earthly ministry, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Their true fellowship was not created by material closeness to the material Jesus, but by a work of the Holy Spirit after he had finished his work on the cross. Therefore, we can enter into the same fellowship with God that the apostles could enter. Verse 4, that you may fully share our joy, or that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy is certainly possible for the Christian, but it's by no means certain. John wrote with the desire that believers would have fullness of joy. And if it were inevitable or very easy to have, do you think he would not have written to us about this? The Christian's joy is important. External circumstances, moods and emotions, or sin can take away our joy. Yet the Christian's joy is not found in the things of this world, as good as they might be. But nor is it meant to be so deep a joy that it doesn't radiate from the face of the believer. When John wrote about these things, he wrote about this relationship of fellowship and love that we can share with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Too many of us Christians are passive in our loss of joy. We need to realize the greatness of our loss and do everything we can to draw closer to God and reclaim that fullness of joy. Can you imagine if we as God's people gathered in this church were filled with joy, what would happen? It would be like a magnet drawing others in. But it wouldn't be us, it would be the presence of God so evidently in the midst of us. Joy that radiates from our very being, our lives. Well, to summarize these first four verses of 1 John 1, John began with the beginning, the eternal God who was before all things. He told us that this God was physically present in Jesus and that he and others could testify to this as eyewitnesses. He told us that this God, Jesus, is the word of life, the Logos. He told us that this person of God is distinct from the person of God the Father. He told us that we may have fellowship with this God, and that we are often introduced into this fellowship with God by the fellowship of God's people. He told us that this eternally existent God, the Word of life, who was physically present with the disciples and present for fellowship, is God the Son named Jesus Christ. He told us that fellowship with Jesus leads to a life lived in fullness of joy. We could say that in these four verses, John gave us enough to live our whole Christian lives. And so when we continue the reading that I chose for Sunday, some verses from chapter 2, we read this. Why did he write this letter? I am writing to you who are God's children, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in faith, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in faith, because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children, because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in faith, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in faith, because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won the battle with the evil one.